So this morning, we're going to continue. If you were here last week, one of the things that as I was sort of talking with the Holy Spirit and sort of processing with God about what would be an avenue or direction that He would have for us here at Grace in 2022, and I felt like one of the real specific things that he brought up was to look at the life of Daniel. And that there's something significant about the life of Daniel that will impact sort of where we are in our current set of circumstances and life and situation here in Sonoma County and what he wants to do this year, both in us as we grow in him and then also through us as we impact the our spheres of influence with the kingdom and with love and all that kind of stuff. And so last week we started that process and we looked at Daniel chapter 1. And I'm just going to give a quick little recap of some of the keys that came out of that. And then this morning, we're just going to cover the first half of Daniel chapter 2. And so just for recap, Daniel, he lived in a land that was not his own. And we talked a lot about how that's just like you and me as followers of Jesus, right? We're foreigners in this land. We've been transplanted. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, you became a new creation. The old was gone, the new is here, and we're seated in heavenly places, and so we can have heaven's perspective, and yet we're positioned here on earth. Our physical bodies are here on earth, and we have a significant opportunity to represent heaven here. Does that make sense? And so that one passage that we talked about is that we're like a colony of heaven positioned here. I thought was pretty intriguing in that sense of that we're meant to represent as ambassadors of Christ. What is God's heart? What's the Father's heart? What does love look like? What does it look like that Jesus paid for? And we're supposed to continue to walk and carry that out here in Sonoma County or wherever we're stationed, right? So that was a key. Obviously, Daniel was a slave in Babylon. Right, he was taken captive into a land that was not his own, and he didn't want to go there. Right, there was no good thing about it, and yet he was whisked away into a place that that was not his own. And yet we can learn a lot about how he handled that situation, being from another place in Babylon. Does that make sense? The second thing was that Daniel knew his true identity, and he didn't allow his identity to be conformed to the world or the culture around him. And one of the questions that we're asking ourselves this year is there any part of your true identity? So like as a son or daughter of the king, as a co-heir with Christ, as an ambassador of the kingdom, as one who's beautiful, wonderful, made, right? That kind of stuff. Is there any part of your true identity that's being conformed to the world around you? And that's something we're going to explore. Obviously, if you answer that question, yes, that would be something that you're going to be processing with the Lord as we go through this. And if you can say, no, I'm not being conformed, that's great. Praise God, right? That kind of thing. Another thing about Daniel is he lived a life of no compromise. And a question we asked last week is, do your daily choices honor God and reflect his image to those in your sphere of influence? So how you live your life, the choices that you make, the things that you give your time and energy to, is there any evidence of compromise to the truths about the kingdom and what would honor and glorify God? And that's something that's a good thing to look at, right? When we look at Daniel's life, we see that he lived a life of no compromise. It's really, really significant. A third thing is that Daniel grew in favor with God and man, and he had eyes to see it. And so a question we asked ourselves is, what doors has God opened for you to influence men and women with the love and truth of the kingdom, and are you walking through them? Right? So some of us, we see that God has opened doors for us, but we say, I'm not going to walk through that, right? There's this level of courage that needs to happen or a boldness that we need to gain in order to walk through the doors that he's given us. That may be in a relationship at work or with a neighbor or somebody in the marketplace, all those kinds of things, right? And the cool thing about Daniel is that he was placed in positions, doors were open for him to have influence both with the King Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was chosen to even be a part of the ones who could become one of the ones that would serve the king, right? Those are things that we looked at last week. And he utilized those doors in a measure of celebrating the favor that God gave him. And you can see as we continue to look at his life and explore it, how significant him walking through those doors was and is. And I think it's the same for us. And so there's something powerful that happens when you say yes, and you actually walk through the door that he's opened for you, where the favor of God rests upon you, but also the favor of man. And that's something that I feel like God's going to increase for us as we go through this year in 2022. And then the last thing we looked at last week was that Daniel was planted in a community with key friends to navigate life with. And the question we asked ourselves is, who is in the trenches with you as you navigate living in this world? And are there ways that you can intentionally grow in partnership this year? Right? So who's with you? Who's in the fight with you? Right? Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? These key people of similar faith, similar circumstance, they were positioned in the same situation. And here we are at Grace Fellowship, and there's key people in your life. Some of them are from our church. Some of them are from other areas of your life. But are you intentional about building and developing those relationships? And that's a key question for us this year. I mean, one of the things Lisa just shared about small groups, that's a key place. Like we've been talking about, how do you redig the wells of community? And God's really showed us community is a choice. Right? So if you don't have community, it's your choice, right? You have to position yourself to fight for it. And so there's opportunities or doors that are opened at different places. If you don't walk through them, then don't be surprised why you don't have it, right? But you can also live at a surface level with people, and that stays there. Or you can invite people into the deep things that God is working with through you. And often we're too timid. We're afraid to go there. And so I think that's another invitation that God's saying for us in 2022. Will we go deep with one another? And then do the people who you would consider as those who are fighting on your behalf, do they even know it? Right? Are they aware that you would count them in your camp, that they're in your trenches? And if they don't know, it'd be good to let them know, right? And to have that process. Anyway, those are some of the things that we're going to be exploring. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read some scripture. I'm going to highlight a few things, and then we'll sort of make an application at the end for how this particular part of Daniel's life affects us or can be impactful for us. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, that is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. All right? So King Nebuchadnezzar is having a bad day. Right? And so you don't want to be one of those wise men, right? It's not the place to be in that position, but he's had these disturbing dreams. And he comes to the wise men in the land and he says, I want you, this one particular dream, I want you to tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it. And they say to him, like, what you're asking is impossible. It's not reasonable, right? And he's the king, right? So why does he ask it? We don't know. Right? There's no good reason necessarily that he's asking it in this way, but he is, and he has the power to do whatever he wants. And he also has the power to follow through on what he's describing, is that if they can't tell him what the dream was and what it means, they will kill them, right? That's a bad day. Verse 7, it said, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. And then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So again, we see that the wise men, they come back to the king and they say, it's not practical what you're asking. We can't do this. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets infuriated. And he's like, you're conspiring against me, and I'm not going to have it. If you can't tell me the dream and interpret it, you're going to die. And they say that the wise men, they say what the king is asking is impossible for any human to do. And no king has ever asked such a thing of astrologers or enchanters or whatever, right? Again, it's a tricky situation. In verse 12, it says, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Right? So they obviously gave the wrong response. Right? And it's the death warrant includes Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? So that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their Israeli or Hebrew names is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so I don't know why Daniel wasn't there. That's always been a curious thing for me. So here the enchanters are getting this information from King Nebuchadnezzar. But for some reason, these four individuals, they weren't present in the room, right? And yet the death sentence still goes for them. And so in verse 14, it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, right? And so here, imagine if you got a knock on your door saying that the president of the United States has determined that you are going to die today. How would you respond? I think it's a challenge. And yet what we see Daniel does is he's like, okay, wait, Arioch, calm down. Just hold on a second. What's going on? Why is the king so upset? And he basically hears the story of what the scriptures had just said, right? And tells it. And I think what's interesting is what Daniel does next. In verse 16, it says, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. So instead of sort of just accepting the circumstances, remember the door was open for Daniel to have an audience with the king. And so in the face of this terrifying news or terrible news, Daniel goes straight to the source and he goes to the king. He could have ran away. He could have been like, I'm out of here, right? Say, run for your lives. But he goes to the king and he talks to the king. And ultimately, he takes action versus just accepting the decree. It's sort of like instead of adopting a victim mindset, he says, I'm not stuck in this situation. Even though it looks really, really bad, I can do something. And so he approaches the king and he utilizes the door that had been open to meet with the king. And unlike the other wise men, he doesn't say what the king is asking is unrealistic or impossible. He says, I just need a little more time and I'll be able to interpret the dream. How does Daniel know? Why is he so confident? Is he just trying to buy time? Right, these are all questions that as I read it, you wonder. Did God tell him that if he would go to the king, that God would interpret the dream or tell him what the dream was and give him the interpretation? We know that's not true, right? Because later in the text, he's asking God to share the revelation, right? And so somehow within him, there was something that he knows his God, that nothing's impossible with God. So all the other wise men, they viewed that there is an impossibility. What the king is asking is impossible. Daniel, he knows there's nothing impossible with God. It doesn't mean he has the right answer or that it's going to be easy or he knows exactly what to do. But he knows the source of the one who there is nothing impossible. Does that make sense? And so apparently the king was appeased by Daniel's response because he was like to the other wise men when they were saying, we need time, that what you're saying is not possible. He got infuriated, right? And he's like, you're just trying to conspire against me. And when Daniel asked for time, the king's like, okay, I'll give you some time. It's curious. I see it as favor with man. It's just another layer of favor with man. That here Daniel is, he's putting himself out on a limb. He's taking a huge risk because he doesn't know what's going to happen. And yet the king says, okay, I'll give you some time. Before, with the other wise men or enchanters, astrologers, there was no time. Tell me now what I dreamt and the interpretation of it. But for Daniel, he says, I'll give you some time. We don't know how much time he's going to give, right? It doesn't say. But he's going to give him some time. It's different. The text continues in verse 17. It says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So the next thing we see that Daniel does is he seeks God, right? He goes to the God where there's nothing impossible, and he draws near to him. But he also partners with his community, right? With Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And he comes to them and he says, start praying, intercede, right? Now, we know the truth that their life's on the line as well, right? There's a good reason to pray, right? And yet the reality is that he's saying to draw on God's mercy. It's not a sense of panic or be fearful or that, but it's a sense of we know who God is. He's always good. He's always faithful. That's our experience. And yet the reality is we need his mercy right now because what the king is asking is impossible for us to do. We cannot do what he's asking on our own. It's only by the power of God. And so he partners with his community. And then it's interesting to me as well that it seems like Daniel, as he's going through all of this, is that he's sobered by the circumstance, but he's not fearful. And I see it in the sense that, one, he doesn't go run and hide, right? If you knew someone was coming to take your life, you might not just stand there, right? You might actually go try to do something about it in the opposite direction. We already talked about the victim mindset. He's not powerless to do something, right? You can get to a point where life feels so overwhelming and you're just like, I don't know what to do, and you're just stuck. You're paralyzed. But Daniel takes action. First by asking the messenger what's going on, second by pursuing the king, and then third by having his friends rally around an intercession as Daniel sought the Lord. He also didn't complain to God. Often when we're faced with something overwhelming, we start complaining, right? So you could see he could have said, okay, God, why did you put me here in Babylon? Why did you even open the door for me to be chosen as one of the wise men? Right? Why'd you make me so good looking? Right? We looked at the qualities, right? You had to be good looking. You had to be able to serve and that kind of stuff. It's like, why did you make me so beautiful? Right? That I would be chosen, right? All those kinds of things. He doesn't complain about that. He doesn't even complain about the circumstance. God, why am I in this? Why are you doing this to me? And he doesn't accuse God, right? Why are you allowing me to go through this hard thing? Often when we're going through something difficult, that can be one of our responses. But I don't see that in Daniel. He pursues the Lord. In verse 19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So he's pressing into God. He's drawing near to God. He's going to the only one who can give him the answer. And God comes through. It says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So God reveals the dream in a vision to Daniel. And I think the other part of this that I see is that it requires faith for Daniel to believe that what he saw in the vision is actually what the king dreamt. Do you get that? Like, we know the end of the story. So we know he saw correctly, right? But just stay in this little moment before he even approaches the king. He's heard from the Lord. He saw the vision of what the king dreamt. And he has to attach faith to it in order to be able to move forward. And we see that he attaches faith to it because of his next responses, right? So he starts praising the Lord for revealing the dream. There's a celebration that's happening because of what God has shared. And then I think in this sort of prayer, he remembers who God is. And there's three truths that I think jump out for me. One is that God has all wisdom and power. And so it's sort of like, it was really true. I know you have all wisdom and power, and yet you just confirmed it again for me by revealing this impossible thing, right? That you shared the dream with me of King Nebuchadnezzar, and you gave me the interpretation of it. All wisdom and power is yours, God. Another truth is that God raises up kings and deposes kings. Is God intimidated by King Nebuchadnezzar? Nope. Should Daniel be? Nope. Should he honor and revere him as a king that's positioned in the land? Yep. Right? Same with our government officials, right? They're positioned, right? So there's a sense of honor that we're supposed to give them, right? And yet the reality is we don't need to be afraid. And so Daniel recognizes that God is the God who sits in heaven and laughs, right? And I love that verse because I think with this crazy decree by the king, is God's laughing. He's like, that's hilarious, right? And yet it's interesting because we just see that Daniel recognizes the truth of who's in real authority. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The third truth is that God reveals deep and hidden things. He's the one who knows all mysteries. He's the one who loves to reveal the mysteries to his children, right? And then I think the other part of his prayer, he makes it sort of personal, where it's sort of like, God, what you did for my ancestors, you just did for me. Like what I heard from the past of how you reveal mysteries to my forefathers, you just did that to me. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. And so his faith became really, really real in this exchange with God. And that's significant and powerful. Again, I see it as representing that he had favor with God. So in the midst of the impossible, in the midst of the crisis, he goes to God and God has favor upon him. His friends were asking for the mercy of the Lord. I think they got mercy that day. Does that make sense? It wasn't just Daniel. It was partnering in a community, pressing in for a truth, that God then met them in a powerful and significant way. We'll share the end of the story next week, right? But what does this have to do with you and me, right? Again, I say this a lot, but if you just read scripture to get information, it really doesn't serve you. But if you can apply some truths and some kingdom principles that are embedded within the scripture, then your life will change and the life of everybody in your sphere of influence will be impacted. And so for this particular section of scripture, the question that the Holy Spirit was highlighting is, how do you respond to adversity or overwhelming circumstances as they come your way? What's your typical response? Obviously, we respond in different ways depending on what's coming at us. But when you're faced with a financial crisis or a relational crisis or a job crisis or a neighborhood crisis or a pandemic or whatever, right? What's your response? And that's a key question. Does your response glorify God? When I look at how Daniel responded to this situation, at every step of the way, his response was glorifying to God. And I think as sons and daughters of the living God, that should be our standard as well. That's what we're pressing for. That my initial response and my total response would glorify God as I walk through the difficult things that and circumstances that come my way. I think that's something that God has for us in this season. Typically, what is your first response, right? So is it fearful? Do you panic? Do you run away? Or do you try to isolate yourself? Do you draw near to God? Or do you draw on community? Right? These are all options. There's many options. But what's your typical first response? That's something that God wants us to look at this year. Again, we're a house that celebrates progress, not perfection, right? And so one of the things that God highlighted is he said, ask this question. If you look at where how you handle, so you think about your most latest overwhelming circumstance, right? That could have been yesterday, or it could be this morning, right? Or maybe sometime this past month. But compare how you handled that to a year ago or 5 years ago. Do you notice any growth in your ability to make your decisions in the midst of handling those crises? Is there any more of a sense of glorifying God in your process? Right? I can't answer that for you. You're the only one who knows. And some of you will say, yeah. And so if you say yes to that, celebrate it. That's a really good thing. Right? Again, the goal is not perfection. Some of you feel like, nope, same old guy. I'm doing the same thing. Right? Okay, that's okay. God still loves you, right? He's with you. And so part of the process is, do you want to change? Do you want to do anything different? Right? On your own, you'll never be able to do something different. Just you saying, I'm going to do it. Sort of bullheaded move forward, right? It might serve you for a period of time, but it really won't be a lasting transformation. It's only by the grace of God partnering with you in the midst of these kinds of things that God can give you a grace to change how you respond as his peace flows through you. The question that I felt like for today ultimately is, do you want to grow in 2022 in your ability for your first and total response to adverse circumstances to glorify God? And I feel like God has taught me, and so I'm going to reiterate it again, that whenever he asks a question, it's an invitation, and it's not a correction. Too often in my Christian upbringing and the different things, it's always felt like a correction. Like if God highlights something that I'm not doing, it's because, aha, you're busted again, right? You messed up again. And that's not the God I've come to know. The Father heart of God is this God of love, who's always for me. He sent his son that I would have abundant life, not that I would be abundantly criticized for all the things I do wrong, right? It's that I would have abundant life. And so any question that he asks, he's trying to get us to have a greater measure of abundant life. There's something in it for us in our first response and total response to the overwhelming things of life, right? That's for us, not just for glorifying God, not just honoring him. There's something in the process that we're meant to walk in peace no matter what comes our way. Would you want to be Daniel on that day when the knock came on the door? No, nobody would want that, right? It's ridiculous. And yet, are you created in a manner and given a grace by God to be able to walk through anything? Yep. The fiery furnace, anything that you can possibly think of that could happen, you have a grace from the Lord to be able to walk through that, right? Does it mean that everything's going to be rosy at the end of the day? No, not necessarily, right? There's many, many people who have suffered persecution and all that kind of stuff, right? But at the end of the day, where are they? In heaven. You get it? So I felt like what we should do, I'm going to ask that question one more time, and we're just going to pause. We're going to pause for like 30 seconds, a minute, because it's not a rhetorical question. And so between you and the Lord, you're going to answer. What do you want this year? And he's fine with whatever answer you give him, right? He knows your heart already. Part of it is, will you be honest with where you're at? So again, do you want to grow in 2022? In your ability for your first and total response to adverse circumstances to glorify God. Let's pause. Jesus, we thank you for every single person that is in the room this morning or that who will listen to this message on the podcast. And you know exactly where they're at. And you know what their current life situations and circumstances are like. You know if they have no overwhelming things or if they're everywhere they look, it feels overwhelming. and you've walked with them because you never leave us or forsake us, right? And so you're right there in the middle of the storm or in the middle of crises with individuals. And I pray that in the midst of, as we start a new year and we start reflecting and evaluating on some of our patterns, that you're inviting us into something more. And so I pray for grace from heaven this morning, that we would receive you, that Prince of Peace who lives inside of us, that similar to Daniel, when faced with something overwhelming, he didn't run, he didn't adopt a victim mindset, he didn't complain about it, he pressed in and he took action and he drew near to you and he rallied around his community to be able to move forward. And I pray that you would teach us. I think of you, Jesus, in the middle of the storm, right? Sleeping in the boat. You weren't fazed by the storm. Even when it was brought to your attention that there was a storm, it did not wreck you. It did not make you afraid. You just were like, peace, be still, right? It was just easy. And you really were inviting your disciples to sleep in the boat, right? And go through the storm, that kind of stuff. And I pray for your grace on the people of grace today and any visitors in the house, that this would be a significant way that we can glorify you and we can actually walk at a greater level of peace, sort of that abounding in peace as we navigate through the things of life. You know in advance, right, what's coming this way in 2022. You know what's around the next mountain or around the next bend, all of those kinds of things. And yet you're preparing us and you've equipped us. You've positioned us in key places to have favor with both God and with man, to be able to walk through different sets of circumstances. And we just want to say thank you for that. Pray that we'd have a greater revelation of who we really are in you and a greater revelation of who you really are in us. And that would be the difference maker for us being able to navigate through what others would be unheard of. All of the wise men and enchanters thought what King Nebuchadnezzar was asking was impossible. And yet Daniel knew the God of gods, the only one true God, where nothing's impossible. And I praise you that we know that same God. I pray that that sense of Daniel's prayer where it became personal, that it would really become personal for us in 2022. That the God of our forefathers, the God of the scriptures, the God of Paul, the God of Peter, right? The God that's represented in the book of Acts, the God of the history, would be our God. And we would have encounters like that this year for your glory. And we just ask that you would seal this word. Obviously, anything that's chaff, you would just let it blow. And that the kernel of the word would produce a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold for your glory. And we just ask your blessing again on every hearer. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.